If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll read verses 15 to 31. And if there were ever anybody who would be justified in looking out for their own interest and their own concerns, it would be Christ at this time in his life, hours before his crucifixion. And what Christ does in the midst of his trouble is that he comforts his disciples. And that's what we see in chapter 14. We see him giving several grounds of comfort for his disciples and for us. As they're confused, they're filled with grief and anxiety because Jesus has said that he's going away. So they see everything that they thought was stable falling apart. They see the one that they expected to deliver them in the way that they expected, saying that I'm going to be going, and now he comes to comfort them. And the truths that we find here in the upper room that Jesus is giving to his disciples and to us are calculated to give us peace, even as he says in chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So he's saying, your peace is going to be in me. And that's what he's doing here. He's pointing them to himself to find the remedy for their troubled hearts in him. Now, we looked at this before, and we saw that in this text, we saw that there's the disciples' devotion to Christ, the disciples' gift from Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, and then the disciples' life in Christ. And now we're focusing more on each one of those points. And so we'll focus this evening on our gift from Christ, another helper. We considered last time, how are we to live in this world as disciples of Christ? And we talked about how the world is the world in opposition to Christ, and that's where we find ourselves as being devoted in the difficulty of that. But we now see, as we're called to this radical devotion that will get opposition and hatred for us, we now see that we're equipped for this. So tonight we ask, how is it possible to live in this world as Christ's disciples? He's given us all that we need, our gift from Christ, another helper. And the world cannot receive this helper. And again, as I read this, I want us to note the contrast between the world and between disciples. If you're a Christian, you serve a new master. But we see here in this text, even there is a ruler of this world, but we have been delivered from that ruler if we are in Christ. So reading John 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Let's ask the Lord for help as we open his word. Our Father, we come to you, we come to your word. We pray, Lord, for eyes to see. We ask that you would strengthen us now in this hour. We pray for the help of your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would be honored. We pray, Father, that we would hold on to these truths by faith, that our hearts would be strengthened, that we would know what Christ has here for us to comfort us, to give us peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Often our struggles in the Christian life come down to our experience of the truth. One of the great challenges is connecting the truths that we know with our daily experience. For example, we know that God hears our prayers. But often when we pray, it feels like God is not listening. We pray again and again and again for the same things, and it seems like God isn't hearing at all. But we know that he does hear our prayers. We know that God loves his children. We know he loves us with an everlasting love, but there's times that we don't have an assurance of God's love, and therefore we don't have peace. Even as we heard this morning, we know that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. But so often we find it difficult to really know that those experiences are true and to let that motivate us, even as we proclaim the gospel to people, to have the reality of hell, that the wrath of God does rest upon people, and there is a place where his wrath will rest upon them for all eternity. Those realities we struggle to grasp and to really know that they're true, but we do know they're true. So that's the struggle we have. Christianity is an experimental, or what we might say, an experiential religion. One person put it this way: Christianity should not only be known and understood and believed, but also felt and enjoyed and practically applied. And that's what I'm talking about. That's our struggle, is to know and to feel and to enjoy and to apply the truths that we know are true. We've been considering the goodness of God lately. And it's one thing to know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And it's another thing to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And that's what I'm talking about, really experiencing that goodness of God, that truth that we hold on to. In Psalm 103, we read, "Forget not all his benefits." And that's a call to experience the reality of the benefits that we have as children of God. It's an experience that leads us to praise, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David, even in his difficulty, he cried out, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He's not saying, "Restore to me your salvation," but my experience of the joy of that salvation is what he's crying out for. So God cares about our experience. He wants us to really know that we are his children. So he has given us that spirit of adoption by whom we cry, "Abba, Father," that spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed his children. Now, our experience of the reality does not change the reality. Or I could say our lack of experience of the reality doesn't change the reality. For example, true Christians may lack an assurance of salvation, and they may always struggle with that assurance. But our experience does increase our joy and our peace in this life. It increases our love in our gratitude to God, and it increases our strength and enjoyment in acts of obedience. It would be enough for us to be a child of God, to know that you have a good and a loving Father in heaven, to know that you have a wonderful inheritance laid up in heaven for you. But God wants us not just to know that, but to experience the reality of those truths. And he does this, he wants this, because he cares for us. He cares for you. So think about all the commands in the scriptures to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord. Invitations to experience the wonderful realities of being a Christian. Rejoice and be glad in these truths. Invitations to let them fill up and overflow in praise upon our lips. In the upper room, then, Christ is calling his disciples to an experiential faith. He says, let not your heart be troubled. That's how the chapter begins in verse 1. And then in verse 27, he adds, neither let it, your heart, be afraid. He wants them to experience his peace, which they already have. But he wants them to experience it. He wants them to connect the knowledge of the truth with their day-by-day living in the world. These things, he says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, the emphasis we see in these verses, 15 to 31, is the promise of the Holy Spirit, another helper. That's the gift that Christ gives to his disciples. And he emphasizes two things that everyone who has this helper ought to experience, and that is the real presence and the real peace of Christ. So we'll look first at the promise of Christ, and then the presence of Christ, and then the peace of Christ. So first, the promise of Christ. And as we look at this, we have the first of four paraclete statements in John. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now that's loaded with encouragement for us as disciples. As we are living in this world as disciples and fighting day by day to do that, and even being hated and persecuted, for us to read that Christ will respond to our devotion, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, that Jesus will make a request for us to the Father, that he will request that we have aid from his Father. He prays for us. And that's what we see in chapter 17, that Jesus is praying. He says, I pray for them, speaking of his disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. And then again, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that includes us. So Christ prays for us, his disciples. And that's a great encouragement to us. He has a special concern for his disciples that he doesn't have for the world. The result is that the Father will give another helper. Elsewhere, we see that the Father will send the helper in the name of Christ. And we even see Jesus saying, if I depart, I will send him to you. So what we have here is a divine gift sent from the Father and from the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus calls him another helper. And depending on what translation you have, you might have an advocate or a counselor or a comforter. And the word is a paraclete. And it's one who's called alongside to help in various ways. That could include comforting, convicting, strengthening, teaching, guiding, all the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. He helps us, giving whatever is necessary. And that's why I believe helper is a really excellent translation here. He is our helper. Jesus promises another helper to stand beside us, his disciples, in this world. He's not calling an impersonal force to help us, but another person. And the emphasis is on another, not a different helper, but another of the same kind. Jesus is saying, I'm sending one to be just like me. I'm sinning, in fact, myself. All the while, think of Jesus with his disciples in the world. He was their constant companion. They followed him around. He was guiding them, teaching them, rebuking them. And now the Holy Spirit does that for every believer. So he is, the Spirit is to us, everything that Christ was to the disciples. And that's what he's saying. We even see that Jesus kept his own in the world. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And again, we are kept in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, his ministry ongoing in us. So Christians are never left without a helper and without a friend. Now, I was speaking to my grandma a few days ago. I have a little cousin that's starting kindergarten, I believe. And she was scared about that. And as she walked out of the car, she was walking up by herself, and one of the girls came up beside her and grabbed her hand, and they walked in. And that's something of the picture that we have, that we actually have by our side Christ. We have the helper. And you've experienced that in your own trials, that there have been people who have been with you by your side, friends maybe even now who have stuck with you and helped you. And if you didn't have that help, you're thinking, I don't know that I could get through this. But the help that Jesus is talking about is even more real and more true and more constant than any help that we have from our friends in this world. He says, I'm sending a helper to abide with you forever. Now, I need help tonight, and I know that you all need help tonight. Every single one of us needs help. There is never a day or a moment where we do not need the help of the Lord. Day by day, he helps us to live as disciples in this hostile world, in this world where we face so many evils because of the fall. Help to fight against our flesh. As we read in Romans 8, the Spirit is given to this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit that we fight our sins, this helper that we have. We also have him to help us as we pray and as we struggle to pray. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we tend to either ignore or not see the help that's available to us. And I want to ask, is there anything? I know there is, but what specifically is there that you need help for tonight? And think about that. What do you need help for? It's battling sin, or depression, or perseverance in some heavy trial that you're in right now. Whatever it is you need, if it's courage, as we think about evangelism, and as we struggle to speak up, to be bold as we ought to about these wonderful truths, the truth that has set us free, we all come with needs. And the Lord has given us a helper just like himself to be with us in all of our times of need. And to ignore that help is to rely upon our own resources, and all self-reliance ultimately ends in destruction. Now, it's true that sometimes our circumstances keep us from seeing the help that's available. I can remember years ago, I was in elementary school, maybe second grade, and it's one of the few memories I have, but I was in the classroom. And we had an ABC exercise, alphabetical order. And I remember the sheet had a kite on it. It was so traumatic. I think it was burned into my memory. But I was working and working and working on this. And I had erased so many times. And I had torn my sheet a few times. And everybody else was done with the exercise. And I had no idea what was going on. I was getting stressed. And I remember the teacher coming up to me and just asking, what was wrong? Basically, what's your problem? Why are you having this difficulty? And she pointed out to me that on the board, all the answers were written. It was just in order, A, B, C. And I had no idea. As I'm sweating it, I didn't see the help that was available. And so often in the Christian life, That's the case with us. The help is there, and we don't see it. Sometimes it's because we don't know it, too. Many Christians live in this life in ignorance of the help that God has promised to them. Ignorance of all the wonderful truths, all the benefits of God. And that's why we need to know the scriptures. We need to know all the promises of God and not just know them, but embrace them and really know that they are for us as children of God. So we have to take the help that's there and we have to use it. We have to embrace it. God has given us everything that we need. And that's what Christ is saying here. This helper, he says, this spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he gives to us. It's the spirit of Christ who is the truth. And he says in verse 26, this spirit who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the spirit opens eyes and ears and hearts to the truth. The Spirit shines a spotlight on the ministry and on the teaching of Christ. He helps us to run the race, keeping our eyes on Christ. And it's only with this help that we can know and apply the Word. I want you to notice also the nearness of our help. He says that this helper abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. That's a truth that we learn very, very early on in the Christian life. But it's a truth that is hard to grasp. We know it, we believe it by faith, but to really feel and to experience that truth, which is so wonderful, is difficult. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. If the psalmist could say, even as we just read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If the psalmist could say that then, how much more can we say that after this promise, after we have received the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? So we think of Pentecost, and really, we cannot overestimate the significance of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within believers. It marked the transition from the old to the new covenant. Old Testament saints were born of the Spirit too. Something, though, is dramatically different, dramatically new, now that the new covenant ministry of the Spirit has begun. And one commentator says this, he was ever, that's the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of Old Testament believers. No one ever served God acceptably from Abel downwards without the grace of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was filled with him. It can only mean that he shall come with more fullness, influence, grace, and manifestation than he did before. So that's the benefit. That's the help that we have. We have a great privilege. But for our purposes, I want us simply to consider that we really do have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. A wonderful truth, not only to believe, be believed, but experience. And that's what Jesus intends. He intends it for his disciples here, and he intends it for us, that this would actually come home to us, and that we would know it, and that we would not just know it intellectually. How does this truth help us to live as disciples? This truth that we have a helper to abide with us forever. Well, Jesus points to two things that the Spirit makes real to us, and that's the presence of Christ and the peace of Christ. You really have the presence and the peace of Christ if you are a believer here tonight. And Jesus wants you to know that and to experience it at all times. So we have first the real presence of Christ. And this was really at the heart of the trouble of the disciples. You remember it was the departure of Christ that caused them so much anxiety. And the question we might ask is, what could be better than having the real flesh presence of Christ? And actually Christ says his departure would be better for them. In chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So immediately after, he promises another helper. Looking back at chapter 14, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So I will send you the helper. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He began then with the disciples' devotion. He's laid out our devotion to him. But now the emphasis is shifting from our devotion to him to Christ's devotion to us as his disciples. He will not leave us as orphans, as children without parents. We are strangers in the world, but we are not orphans in the world. Discipleship is costly, but we are never left without a helper and a friend. We are not left alone. We are not left to our own resources. He promises this Holy Spirit to abide with us. And in the abiding of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, I am abiding with you. Now, he takes this even further, and we saw this a few weeks back, but he points out that it's even a Trinitarian fellowship. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son, making their home with every believer. And you may recall that that word home only occurs twice in the New Testament, and the only other place it occurs is right before this, where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, and in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. So what we see is that Christ is going before us to prepare a home in heaven, and then he's sending the Holy Spirit to prepare in us a home for the Father and for himself. So he is, the Holy Spirit, as someone has said before, the divine homemaker. He makes a home for the Father and the Son. And so we really have Trinitarian fellowship, which is an amazing thing. So whatever you're going through, these are the sorts of truths that you need to experience, to know that you actually have the presence of Christ with you. He's not left you as a sheep without a shepherd. I want us to turn to Psalm 23 and listen to all the benefits. And as I read the first four verses, listen to all the benefits that we receive from the presence of the Lord as our shepherd. In Psalm 23, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice the pronoun changes. He says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we have a good shepherd. Our good shepherd gives us what we need. And we see here that he gives us rest. He gives us restoration, guidance, and comfort. His very presence he gives to us. Now, we are also not alone in our labors for the Lord. There are many examples we could turn to, but we think of Joshua's great task that he was given. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is saying to him, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So he's standing on the edge of the Jordan, and he's got this massive task that 40 years before, that generation shrunk back, and now he's standing here with this task to go in and to take this land. And what is his confidence in that? Well, Moses tells him, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So in our labors for the Lord, we need to remind ourselves every time we go out to one of these places, the rescue mission, or one of the other shelters, or the women's homes, or when you go to work and you have to confront someone and you're going to speak the gospel, you can say, the Lord goes before me. The Lord is with me. And that's our only confidence in what we do. We have no confidence apart from that, but we can truly hold on to that in all that we face. His presence encourages and empowers us for our ministry today. Think of the Great Commission. Think of the task. And what does he say? He reminds them that I am always with you, even to the end of the age. As you go about proclaiming the gospel in all the world, you're not alone. Now, even if every friend abandons you, Christ will not abandon you. You might be left on your own in some task. And we saw that happening to Paul. And it was a sad occasion where Paul is left alone. He's gone to Rome and he's facing a trial. He's before Caesar. And he says that nobody is with him. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. In his great time of need, he had no companion there with him. But then we read this. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So it was the presence of Christ that he knew was his strength. Even through the pain of everybody abandoning him, he had that. And so do we. Now, the presence of Christ cannot be separated from his power, his strength in us. We have his presence, and that brings to us his power. Christ himself is your strength in every battle. We read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the context there, Paul is saying, I can even be content with much or little. And in Hebrews 13, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In his strength, we can stand against the onslaughts of the devil. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and to put on the armor of God. So in sum, Christ's gift to his disciples is his abiding presence. We have all that we need to live in this world. He's given us a constant helper and friend, the Spirit of truth. And Christ wants us to really experience that truth. Well, thirdly, we see here is the real presence of Christ. It's the peace that the presence brings, the real peace of Christ. And that's what Christ wants us to experience. Just as the power of Christ cannot be separated from his presence, we cannot separate his peace from his presence with us. Look at verse 27, the first part. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And you notice again the contrast between the world and between disciples, and here in the peace that Christ gives to his disciples. You know, the prophecy in Isaiah of the coming Messiah of Christ, we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Only Christ can give real and lasting peace. The peace that the world offers is fragile and it's fading. And the world says that it has peace to give, but it truly does not have that peace. It may give us a temporary sense of calm, but it cannot last. If it's not Christ's peace, it's not real peace. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, the peace which Christ gives, he calls my peace. It is specially his own to give because he bought it by his own blood, purchased it by his own substitution, and is appointed by the Father to dispense it to a perishing world. The world does not have real peace to give. Christ says, I have peace. You need my peace. The world is in opposition to Christ. They are without Christ. They are without hope. They are without God in this world. And therefore, they do not have peace, and they have no peace to offer. But if you are a Christian, you both have peace and you need peace. So you do have peace, but you also need peace. You have peace. You have peace with God through your faith in Christ. As we read in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that peace, and your circumstances cannot change that peace. Christ has given you lasting peace because he's given you everlasting life. In John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. It's because he gives eternal life. Now, if every believer has that peace, then why do we see in the scriptures, for example, Paul praying that we would have peace? We read in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself, that's Christ, give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And what he's referring to is what we've talked about, and that's the experience of peace. He's saying, I know you have peace, but may the Lord give you peace. And then he says, the Lord be with you all. Again, the Lord is with them. He's saying, I want you to experience these things and to benefit from the reality of these things. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing as well. Notice what he says after he promises the gift of his peace. He's saying, I'm giving you this peace, my peace, not as the world gives it. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's kind of the so what with what he said. He's saying, I'm giving you my peace, and it's so that you will not be troubled and you will not be afraid. It's possible to have true peace and no experience of that peace. It's possible to have a troubled heart in this world. And there's many things to cause trouble for us. It may be adversity of various kinds. It may be the things that are going on in the world that we look at and we're uncertain. It may be that you're struggling with assurances. As I've said, whatever the cause, Jesus calls every disciple to exercise faith in him and to contemplate the truths here that he lays out for us, to embrace those promises. So peace comes to us by faith, is what he's saying, and it comes by the truth, by knowing this truth. And elsewhere we see that peace comes to us by prayer. In Philippians, we read, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we love that verse. And you'll notice what it doesn't say. He's not saying that it will deliver you from everything that causes you to be anxious. He's saying in the midst of all that causes you to be anxious, you will receive a peace. There will be a peace beyond understanding that guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And many of us have experienced that. Now, some of you might know the story behind the hymn that we sung, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford had a Job-like experience in his life, and just reading it is difficult. He first experienced the death of his 2-year-old son, and then there was financial ruin that was tied with the fire in Chicago. But then he had sent his wife and 4 daughters on a voyage by ship, and that ship had sunk, and his 4 daughters were all killed on that ship. His wife survived and said that she survived alone. So it was shortly after all of those events that he wrote what we sung, It Is Well With My Soul. He wrote those words, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So this is not a man speaking theoretically. Here is a man who knows the truth, and he is experiencing the truth. That is experimental, experiential religion. That's what I'm talking about. The world can't give a peace like that. But we have, every Christian has a peace like that in trials, even like that. That's the peace that's beyond understanding that can guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through everyone who believes in him has that. And Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So we have the peace of Christ as his disciples. So if you're a Christian, you're never alone. And that's the first thing that Jesus is telling us here. He's promised another helper to be with you forever. And in giving his disciples this gift, he gives them his real and abiding presence and peace. And he's not content simply to say that the Spirit dwells in us. He wants to flesh that out, and he wants them to grasp that and really not to be troubled and not to be afraid. He knows how difficult it is to feel and to enjoy and to apply the truths that they have come to know and believe. So Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And the basis is that there's never a time in the life of a believer when the presence and the peace of Christ is absent. Even when it feels that it's absent, it's not absent. If the Lord is really our helper, why should we be afraid of anything or anyone? As we read in the Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because the Lord is on our side, we can have peace. Recall, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And then after that, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And how has Christ overcome the world? Christ has overcome the world by crushing the head of the serpent. By his victory over sin and over the grave, he has overcome the world. Look at verse 30 of chapter 14. There's an interesting statement that he makes, and it's difficult to understand. But in verse 30, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." What he is saying is that Satan has no power over me. He can bring no accusation against me. Satan has tempted him, and Christ has conquered. He has resisted all the way to the end. He has accomplished our salvation, and therefore he alone has peace to give. And that's why he says, "Satan, the ruler of this world, has nothing in me." So do you have peace tonight? Do you have peace tonight? The world and your flesh and the devil are at war with your peace. And Christ has overcome all of those. He has overcome the world. He says, "I have overcome the world, even though you face tribulations. I want you to know that." And he has come in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he has condemned sin in the flesh. And he has crushed the head of the serpent. He's destroyed the devil and his works. So though the world and the flesh and the devil war against our peace, Christ has conquered every single one of those. And he alone then has the right to give us peace. And he alone has the ability and the power to give peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So come to him and find peace. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, "I will give you true rest, peace with God, and even an inner peace that you can experience, my peace." And believer, you do have peace. If you are a believer tonight, you have peace. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have another helper just like Christ with you, by your side, every step of the way, The Lord goes before you, and he calls you. Christ is calling you. He's calling me to experience these things, to connect the truth with our experience day by day. In the midst of all that troubles us, in the midst of all that tempts us to be afraid, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Before I pray, I want to close with the priestly blessing that we find in Numbers. And you remember that this is the Lord saying to Moses, to say to Aaron, to say to the people. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these promises that you've given to us in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone. You have not left us in our sin. That you sent Christ into the world. He took on flesh. And that he has condemned sin in the flesh. He has crushed the head of the serpent. We thank you, Father, that he has won the victory. That he has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. And we can have life in him. Lord, we thank you for this. And thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, a helper to be with us. Father, we confess our lack of faith. We confess that so often we see these truths, we believe these truths, and we struggle to really feel them and to enjoy them and to apply them. And we ask for your help, Lord, that we would really know the presence of Christ with us, the peace of Christ with us in every trial, in every tribulation, to know that Christ has overcome the world. Lord, we pray for those who have yet to come to Christ and to receive that rest that he gives. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw them. We ask, Lord, that you would do your work in them that only you can do, the work that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, must do. Lord, to subdue them, to bring them to you. Father, that they would no longer resist, but that they would find rest for their weary souls, that they would find the only remedy for their troubled hearts, that they would find true peace. Father, we pray this, that you would be honored. We pray as we go, Lord, as we go into the world. Father, we pray that we would know that we go in this world equipped with all that we need. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Help us to be men and women of faith, men of the word and of prayer. Help us to be courageous even to speak the truth which has set us free. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.